All right, you've been sitting for a little bit. Why don't you stand up and tell the person beside you you're glad they're here. All right, stand up and stretch a little. All right. Thank you. You may be seated. Did you bring your Bible today? Yes. The Bible is the inerrant word from God, and we do well to not only bring it with us, take it with us, but have it in our hearts, written in our hearts, on our hearts. I've surely enjoyed the service so far today. It's been a blessing to be here. I echo what Phil had said about the darkness, and the contrast between that and light is becoming more prevalent. And it just is. Now, wherever you go, you can see it, feel it, you hear about it. And I'm so amazed at what is said about those who are walking in the light from the dark side. Things that are being said, even in the, particularly in the political world, is so amazing. I don't understand, except that evil is what evil does. And as we know, Dave and I have been preaching through the book of John, but I felt this week as I was contemplating and thinking about today, I felt that I wasn't going to preach about John, and so I'm not in the book of John, but we're going to talk about a subject, or you could say a character, because he is both. And all of us are aware, I'm sure, of this subject and this character. The title of the message, Satan is Real. And it goes right along with today, particularly, and what we see, what we feel. I remember my first memory of darkness. Although at the time I was probably between the age of 6 and 8, I wasn't able to put words to it and know what it was. But I knew, because of what happened that evening, that night, I knew that there was something, and I never forgot what had happened. As children, we're all upstairs in one room and having a good time, like siblings do, not going to bed, not shutting up, not being quiet, but just having a good time. And I don't know why this happened, but it was myself and my brother Mervin and another brother. We were sitting on the bed, just, it was loud, it was just how siblings do. We were sitting on the head end of the bed, and the mattress on the foot end of the bed lifted up and fell back down. And we looked under the bed, and I remember my brother Mervin say, "Was was it?" And it wasn't just a curiosity thing. It was something that was, I guess we could say, paranormal. It was not something that anyone did, because nobody was under the bed. I'll never forget it. It was really, now as I look back, the first memory of darkness. And we were Amish at the time, old order, and I realized as time went on that at that time, my sisters had brought home a black ball that was called an eight ball. It was something kind of like a Ouija board, where it had a little glass area, a triangle, where if you would ask it a question, it would have something there as an answer. It was witchcraft. It was from the dark side. It was Satan. It was the devil. And we played with that. And I think that's where it came from. And so Satan is real, if you believe it or not. I'm not going to try to change your mind today. The Bible can do that for you. We're going to go and cover a couple of questions that I have, and I know there's a lot more than what I have here. And I'm going to try to answer those questions as good as I can with Scripture. And there's Scriptures that I don't have on my notes that you'll probably think of. But in James chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Satan believes that there is one God. He knows that, and it makes him tremble. Okay, a few of the questions, or I'll share with you the four questions, and then we'll go down from through the sermon today. Where does Satan come from? Why was Satan removed from where he came from? When was Satan removed from where he came from? And the last one is, who is Satan today? What ways can we know that that was Satan? Okay, where does Satan come from? Number one, he comes from heaven. That seems impossible. Because in Revelation 12, 7 and 8, let me read to you a scripture that I have, and then there's another one from Ezekiel. "And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer place for them in heaven." Satan was an angel, and the Bible is clear that at one point, before he fell, or before he was not in heaven anymore, his name was Lucifer. And Ezekiel describes Satan's beginnings this way in chapter 28, verse 12. "Thus says the Lord God, you were the signet of perfection," talking about Satan, "full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering: sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle. And crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God." Think about that. "In the midst of the stones of fire, you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you." And it's interesting. I thought it was interesting that God would create an angel that has the freedom of choice, but he must have. And why? That is something that I don't know. Why did he create angel and Lucifer this way, that he had the choice of choosing his own way? But he did. Now, I want to look at one the phrase here where it says, "You were on the holy mountain of God." And I did some research, and that is talking about today is known as the Temple Mount. I have a picture here that I would like Spencer to put up, and I will show you where that is. Okay, here it is. I didn't even see you, Spencer. I was waiting for you to come. Okay. Here is the Temple Mount. Currently, this is Jerusalem all around here. But visualize this place here, this whole area, and particularly right around where you see that gold dome. The Muslims own that or claim the rights to this area right now. And so when we were there just in November, we didn't go there. We weren't allowed. I forget what the story was, so we didn't even try to. But I remember in 1995, I was there, and I walked into that building. We were allowed to go in there. We had to take our shoes off before we go in there because the Muslims are in control of that area. Okay, visualize this whole area with nothing, but just sand and dirt and stones and maybe a tree or two. That is the area that this is talking about where the devil was. Satan was there, okay? And this is going to be where the third temple will be built, what talks about in the Bible. once the Muslims give it up, at least either repent or start believing in Christ, or they're annihilated or somehow. But right now it can't happen because the Muslims are in control. God is going to take care of all that. But this is also Mount Moriah, where Abraham took Isaac and offered him up there, if you remember that story. Prior to that is when this scripture had taken place there, where the devil was right there. With I suppose he was with God. He was in the form of an angel. Okay, that's all we need that picture for. Thank you, Spencer. And Ezekiel says that Satan was blameless in his ways from the day that he was created till unrighteousness was found in him. And I believe that there's a scripture that I want to share a little later on that I believe that Satan now is not so much a being. He is now a spirit. Because later on in the scripture, it talks about where God burned him up, in other words. But he embodies people. He embodies things. He's there. Satan is real. Okay? And so I do remember that I want to share with you when Shelley lived with us at our house. Now, if you remember a couple weeks ago, John Earls preached a message here, and his family was with him. His wife, when she was single, lived at our house. At the beginning, when she lived at our house, she worked for my brother-in-law, Paul, at the farm market in Mount Vernon. Paul came to me after about a week of Shelley working there, and he asked me, he said, "Doesn't she sleep at night?" I said, "Well, I don't know." I said, "We go to bed, and she goes to her room, and we don't know." And so I don't know if I said I'll check into it or not, but I remember it was a couple days later that Shelley came to Sarah and I one evening, and she says, "Guys, I have to talk about something." He said, "I can't sleep at night." She said, "I wait until the sun is starting to come up, when it starts to get daylight, and then I can fall asleep." So that gives her, what, about an hour or two maybe before she has to get up and go to work. And she said, "The reason that I can't sleep, at the foot end of my bed every night, there's this form. It's kind of reddish." And she said, "I know it's the devil. And I cannot sleep. I stay awake all night till it's daylight, and then this form goes away." She said, "I don't know what to do." Satan is real. I want you to know that, folks. And it's serious business. I remember that evening we sat there around the table, and we prayed with Shelley. We cast out that demonic spirit from our house, from her life. And the next morning, she said she hadn't slept that good for years. And so I want you to know that Satan comes to us, and he tempts us, as you see, as we go on down through here. Okay, let's go on down through here. Is this echoing, or am I all right? He is a spirit which now embodies a person and is also a presence. And you can feel it, you can sense it. You can know it when Satan is nearby. The second question that I had is, why was Satan removed from heaven? What was the reason that he was thrown out and there was no more room in heaven? Not only because he lost the war with Michael and his angels, but Scripture is clear that he was removed from heaven because of his aspirations. In other words, because of what he wanted to become, what he wanted to be, and what he desired to achieve. In Isaiah 14, it says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of dawn? How are you cut down to the ground? You who laid the nations low, you said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will set my throne on high above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High.'" And I think that's what got him. Satan wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to be like God and be God. Five times Satan in his heart said, "I will do this, I will do that, and I will become this." And Satan wanted it all. You know what? He lost it all because of his desire. Because he aspired to be like God, the five "I will" statements made by Satan in Isaiah 14 each take a step toward God to be like him or better than him. With each step, being greater than the previous. He desired to raise his seat above that all the other angel, above all the other angels, and above Creator God. This means that he intended not to acknowledge any superior either in heaven or earth, but designed that himself and his law should be regarded as supreme. He wanted to be like the Most High. And it seems that desire today in society is pretty prevalent. There's people, there's organizations, there's things that are going on that we see today in the world, on the news, in the newspaper, on the internet or wherever, that society wants to be the Most High. They want all the power that they can get. They want all the money they can have. They want everything and everything totally. But here's the promise from God's word. This is the good news. Despite Satan's plans and all his efforts, his destiny is irrevocably sealed. In other words, there's a destiny for Satan and all of his demons and all of his angels that is unchangeably set and sealed, and it's going to happen. Hallelujah. In Revelation 20, verse 10, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophets were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Okay, the third question that I had was, when was Satan removed from heaven? At what point did this happen, when Satan was removed and said, there's no place for you here anymore because of your haughtiness and because you want to be like the Most High? I believe it was before creation started, because the devil couldn't have embodied the snake unless this would have happened before. In Genesis 3:1, we're all familiar with this scripture. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. It is my belief and my opinion today that this is proof that Satan is a spirit, because in Ezekiel 28, we'll go back to that scripture now and go from verse 15 through 18. I want to read that to you. It says, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. He's talking about Satan here. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God. Remember where that is? And I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. By the multitude of your iniquities, in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. So I brought fire out from your midst. It consumed you, and I turned you to ashes on the earth in the sight of all who saw you. Another verse is Revelation 12, verse 9. It says, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan. He was thrown out of heaven before creation started because of the decision that he made, that he wanted to be like the Most High. In our hearts, I believe sometimes we have that, or it could be that we have that. I should say, and I think we all, if we're honest, we want to be somebody. We want to achieve something of great consequence, or something, and complete something and conquer something, particularly us men. We want to be recognized as somebody. Is that a part of this attitude or this choice that Satan made? I believe it is. I can speak for myself here. Okay, who is Satan today? Where do you see him? What does he look like? What does he say? What does he do? Where does he go? Typically, us humans, we have a wide variety of views on who Satan is today. More so on people who are not believers in Christ. They have this, perhaps a cartoonish kind of character, with a pointed tail and horns. And while others think of him as a force or an abstract concept of evil, but us believers, we know. we feel and we've experienced, and you all have had experiences that you know, that at being tempted, that when you gave in, afterward how you felt, and you know that God did not bring that. And it had to be from the dark side. The Bible gives us a very clear picture of who Satan is and what he is like and his goals and his aims concerning people, in particular those of us who belong to Christ Jesus. There's an onslaught for those of us who believe from the dark side, and it's continual. There may be times, and there are times, when it seems like it's going really good. It seems like the devil really hasn't been after me. But almost, do you experience like when those things are, when you feel that and you sense that, it's almost immediately, the next day or the next hour, something hits you. And Satan is very smart. He knows where we're weak. Particularly those of us who are born again, Satan is after us. In a nutshell, Satan was once a holy angel, but he fell from heaven because of a desire to be like the Most High. And he is now God's enemy who opposes him, his purposes, and his people with every ounce of possible strength. He just is. That's what he does. So how do we see him? How can we be aware immediately when it's Satan, and we can go to Scripture, we can do things to make him go away? How do we know it's Satan? One thing we know, or there's a few things that I've written down here that Satan is, and he is a tempter, number one. In Matthew 4, verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan." He is the tempter. In 2 Corinthians 11 and 14, I know I'm going through these kind of quickly, but in 2 Corinthians it says, "For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." And that's interesting for me because we all are drawn to light. If you walk out at night into a field or anywhere, and way in the distance you see a little light that is normally not there, it kind of draws you. It kind of gets your attention. You wonder, what is that light? And you may say to your husband or your wife or your children, "Should we go look at it? Let's go find out what that light is." There's something about light that it draws us. And in this particular scripture, when Paul was writing about Satan disguising himself as an angel of light, it has to do with a light that produces life. And Satan does that. He makes it look like what he is offering will give you life and will help you grow, because life, light does that. It helps things to grow. And so that's attractive to us. But we must be aware and check it out when we see those lights. Make sure that it's from God. He's a destroyer. And we know that the Bible talks about Satan being the destroyer. In particularly, verse 8 of 1 Peter 5, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." You know what devour means? Destroy. Eat it up. Just totally get rid of it. That's what the devil wants to do. What does a roaring lion sound like? You want to say that, Lincoln? How does a roaring lion sound like? Yeah, and over again. He does that. He comes. Most times when you see a lion going after its prey and what it wants to attack, it goes way low on the ground. It's amazing to watch that. And they just creep along. I'm not going to show you how that looks. But he does that. And then when he knows that he's close enough to capture what he's after, he springs forward with all of the fury and might that a lion has, and he captures his prey. Do you know what? The Satan does the same thing. It says it right here, and the Bible is true. When something looks too good to be true, we've all heard that, it probably is. In verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 4, it says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. So when somebody is blinded, that means that your eyesight has been destroyed. And Satan does that. Another thing that he does, and that we can look to Scripture as in order to be aware of it, is that he is a ruler. Okay, in Ephesians 6:12, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So when you see what's going on in the world today in society, and you see the darkness of this world, how prevalent it is, and how, just think about what the Scripture is saying here. The rulers of the darkness of this world, it's Satan is behind that. Then it starts to make sense. It's very disturbing to me to see all the darkness, particularly like I'd mentioned before in the political world. It is unprecedented how out there they are with cutting down people and doing what they are to gain power. Just remember that they are being motivated and fueled by Satan himself. Satan is a tempter, destroyer, he's a ruler. It is important that we understand and know and believe Ephesians 6 when it talks about putting on the whole armor of God. That is one of our ways of being protected and becoming aware of who Satan is. And Paul says, take unto you the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand or to resist in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. There's eight of them. It says in verse 14, stand therefore, number one, having your loins girt about with the truth. Number two, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Number three is your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Number four, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you'll be able to quench the fire, all of the fiery darts of the wicked, not just a few of them, but all. And that's by faith, believing. You simply believe that God is, you are on God's side. And you quote scripture and you sing songs. By faith, you are able to quench. In other words, you are able to put out the fires that come after you. The fiery darts of the wicked. The fifth one is take the helmet of salvation. Number six is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Take the word of God with you. Number seven, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And number eight, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And Brian mentioned something about being a little bit depressed or whatever this past week. When you think about Brian, or when you think about anybody this week, pray for them, for all the saints, watching out for each other in prayer with all perseverance. Don't give up. Keep doing it. And supplication for each other. Who is Satan then? We can identify who he is by what he does. Satan does what Satan is. He's a divider, accuser, scoffer. He laughs at you. You forgot to pray this morning. He laughs. He accuses. He scoffs at you. He steals from you. He is a liar and he is a destroyer. He is a liar. It's interesting. The scripture says that he is the father of it, meaning he started it. He's the one that started lying. He is the very first person to ever lie. He's the very first being, the very first spirit. Are you tempted sometimes? Do you give in to lying? Satan started that. Don't follow him. He knows the sins that easily beset us. Did you know that? He knows what easily trips us up. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, the founder. This is what Jesus founded. Satan founded the lie. And Jesus is the perfecter of our faith. Be sober, be vigilant. Okay, I want to quit. I want to stop now with a personal narrative monologue. It's not mine. It was wrote before I was born. But I found this And it's good for us to have a balanced view of Satan and God. Okay, we can preach a lot of happy, good things all the time, and we need to. But we also need to understand our accuser and what he does, and that he is relentless in the pursuit of our hearts. And God is also. But God gives light, and it's just peaceful. It's just profound. It's just good. It's just... But Satan is completely the opposite. He's vicious. He kills. He steals. He's a liar. So I want to read this to you, and then we'll close. I don't know who wrote this, but I like it. I attended service at a little church in the country not long ago. A prayer was led by an old country preacher who then raised his hands as everyone stood and sang the song, "My God is Real." A warm breeze through the open windows brought in the smell of new-mown hay in a nearby field, and the singing of birds could be heard in the moment of silence. As the preacher opened his Bible to read, a little old man stood up, bent with age, his hair thin and white, and he said, "Preacher, tell them that Satan is real too, because you can hear him in songs that give praise to idols and sinful things of this world, and you can see him in the destruction of homes torn apart." "I know that Satan is real," the old man said. "For once I had a happy home. I was loved and respected by my family. I was looked upon as a leader in my community, and then Satan came into my life. I grew selfish and unneighborly. My friends turned against me. And finally, my home was broken apart. My children took their paths into a world of sin. Yes, preacher, it's sweet to know that God is real and know that in him all things are possible. And we know that heaven is a real place where joy shall never end. But sinner friend, if you're here today, Satan is real too. And hell is a real place. A place of everlasting punishment. Satan is real, working in spirit. You can see him and hear him in this world every day. Satan is real, working with power. He can tempt you and lead you astray. My fellow believers here at Mount Zion, don't let him do it. Don't let Satan lead you astray. Don't let Satan have an inch of you, or he will be your ruler. Determine today to not let him lead you astray. Hold on to Jesus. Hold on to his word. Hold on to the fellowship of the saints. Because I believe embodied within these three, Jesus, his word, and the fellowship with his saints, there is power. Hallelujah, there is power, real power in that. So don't ever give up. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word that gives us a balanced view of dark and light. And today, Lord, we commit ourselves. We want to walk in the light as you are in the light and have fellowship one with one another so that the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from all sin, Lord. I pray for each believer here today. And as we go from here, that we would determine with all our possible perseverance muscle in our body to not listen to Satan, but walk in the light. We thank you so much, Jesus, for your word today. Amen. And God bless you. And Brendan, you can close.